Psalm 7. I'll read the title, and then we'll read the psalm together. Okay? Psalm 7. Shegion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. And David wrote, O Lord my God, in Thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me, and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. What a wonderful, wonderful psalm. What a wonderful psalm. And I was thinking about this. I looked at this psalm. It is 17 verses. It is a good bit longer than the 6 psalms that we've looked at up to this time. And I was thinking back, and I looked back in my records to see how many weeks it took us to cover a psalm. And I saw that Psalm 1, we spent 3 weeks on it. Psalm 3, we spent a total of 7 weeks on Psalm 3. 5 weeks on Psalm 5. 4 weeks on Psalm 6. And none of them were as long as Psalm 7. And I looked at that and I thought to myself, my goodness, we may not finish this thing this year. Well, it's not that many Sundays the next year, right? I mean, Wednesdays the next year. And so we may not finish it this year. It may be next year before we finish it. But I trust that you're enjoying these things as much as I am preparing them. I have, of course, read the Psalms dozens of times. And I've preached from the Psalms occasionally. Sometimes preach from an entire Psalm, just kind of give a brief outline of it. But I've never just taken the time to really study the Psalms as I'm studying and preparing these studies. And really, this is the way that the Psalms are supposed to be approached. You remember they're Hebrew poetry. And they're not to be read speedily. They're to be read slowly. And you're to think about what you're reading. And you remember that whenever you come across that word Selah, which we see at the end of verse 5, what does that mean? It means to pause right here and think about what you just read. Let it sink in before you go any further. And so not only are we to read them slowly, they're Hebrew poetry. We're to read them slowly and meditate on them. But there's times when we need to just stop and really think even more than we normally would. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I know this. Whenever I was in college, the men that influenced me the most were not my Bible teachers.
they really were not. One of the men that influenced me a lot was an English teacher, Fritz Blankenship. And I liked Mr. Blankenship for a couple of reasons. The way I was brought up, if you like poetry, you're probably a sissy. Okay? Just the way it was. You know, boys didn't read poetry. And Mr. Blankenship had been was a Marine. I started to say had been a Marine, but they don't like you to say that. Once a Marine, always a Marine. So he was a Marine, and he loved poetry. And I'd never seen anybody like that I consider to be a man. I mean, a real man's man that enjoyed poetry. And he had a great influence on my life. And one of the things that he impressed upon my mind was this. He said, if you're going to understand a lot of the Bible, you need to learn to appreciate poetry, because so much of the Bible is poetry. And he's right. Proverbs, all it are, they're Hebrew poems. And of course, remember, the Hebrew poems, they differ than ours. In our poetry, it's primarily a rhyming of words and certain meters. But in the Hebrew poetry, it was more the rhyming of thoughts. And you realize that. You appreciate it a lot more than it's poetry, rhyming of thoughts. And something else I find interesting about Hebrew poetry is this. God gave us the Psalms in Hebrew. And because that they have to deal with the rhyming of thoughts instead of words, they can be translated into any language. You go to translate an English poem, in which focused on the rhyming of words, into another language, and you've got a problem, because the words that were translated in another language, they're usually not going to rhyme. But if your poetry is rhyming of thoughts, you can translate into any language. And that's the way God designed the Bible. Amen? And I appreciate that so much. And I'm just finding it fascinating. Look at this. Now, as I said, we may not get through this psalm this year. Of course, it's near the end of November already. And if we spent 7 weeks on it, which I don't know how long we'll spend on it. I'm just digging in and I prepare notes. And then this is how far we're going to try to get tonight. But tonight, in digging into it, we're going to do something that I've not done before in our studies. And that is this. We're going to spend this whole study this evening on nothing but the title of the psalm. Nothing but the title of the psalm. I don't know if I've ever heard anybody preach on just the title of a psalm. But that's all we're going to have time to cover tonight. And I did not plan it that way. But when I got to digging into the psalm, just the title of it, I thought, my goodness, this is so rich. This is as far as we'll be able to go tonight. And so we're going to do that. I do believe that the titles are part of the inspired Word of God. I don't believe there was something added in as an afterthought. I believe they are part of the inspired Word of God. And I remember studying that in seminary. There and coming to that conclusion. Now, we look here at the title of the psalm, Shegion of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, the first thing we see is the psalm was penned by who? It was penned by David. Penned by David, yes. And remember this, the Lord is the author of all the psalms, as he is the author of all the Word of God. Sometimes I'll say, this is what, according to what David said, or the Apostle Paul said this, James was the author of this book or something like that. That's a careless statement whenever I say that. That's a careless statement. Now, there's others when they say that. It's not careless, it's deliberate. So that's a careless statement when I say that, because the Lord is the one that is the author of the book, every single word of it. And the men were simply instruments that the Lord prepared and used to write them down. And I emphasize not only used, but He prepared and used to write them down. I can remember studying on the inspiration of the Bible and having it taught something like this, that God had a message that He wanted to give, and that what God did is He would find a man. And he would take and he would adjust that message so it would fit the personality and the vocabulary of that man. And that always bothered me when I would hear that taught. And then I believe it was Dr. John Rice. And Dr. John Rice, I think he was weak in some areas about Bible translations, but it was not an issue in his day like it is now. And I don't know how he'd have come down on it. People debate that, and there's no way we can know. But he wrote a book, our God-breathed book, I think was the name of it. And I read that book while I was in Bible college, just read it on my own. And I said, man, this is how it has to be. And old Dr. Rice, one of the things that he brought out was this, that the Bible, it has always existed in heaven. It has always existed in heaven. The Word of God is settled in heaven. People talk about where the original manuscripts are. And some people say they don't exist. Yes, they do. They exist in heaven. And they were there before they were ever given to man down here. They were in heaven. But Dr. Rice, he brought this out. He said, God did not have to find a man to use as best he could with his vocabulary and his personality and his experiences to write the Bible. He said, what God did is, knowing the Word of God's already settled in heaven, and knowing what He was going to say and when He was going to say it, that God prepared the men to write it when it came time to give it to, man, to mankind. Otherwise, He gave him the experiences that he was going to need to experience to write His words. He gave him the education so that he have the right vocabulary and so forth to write these words. And that's why I say men were simply instruments that God prepared and used to write them down. They were men specially prepared for what God had in heaven and was going to give to man on earth. Prepared and used them. And David is the human instrument that the Lord used to pen most of the Psalms. Not all of them, but most of them. And this happens to be one that the Lord specifically tells us here that David was a man that He used to write it. So for the Lord to use David to pen these words, the Lord had to prepare David. He had to prepare him. And to prepare David, the Lord had to allow him to experience successes and failures. To prepare David, He had to allow him to experience victories and defeats. To prepare David, He had to allow him to experience poverty and wealth, to experience pleasures and sorrows. And the list could go on and on and on. Otherwise, David, in writing this psalm and many other psalms, God, in order for to use one man to write all those things, He had to experience a vast array of things. Some were mountaintop experiences. Some of them were valley experiences. And many of them were in between the two extremes. But David had to experience all of those things in order to be the instrument that God would use to write these psalms. And that'll help you, I think, help you appreciate the life of David as well as the psalms. In fact, oftentimes the Bible tells us specifically this was the occasion which God used in David's life to give him this psalm to write to us. Charles Spurgeon wrote this of David, and I've given this little quote. He said, I have never found myself low, but that I found David lower. And I have never found myself high, but that David could go higher. Now what's he saying? I can be down on the bottom. I can be on the bottom of the bottom. And I can go to the Psalms, and I can look at the Psalms David wrote, and I'll always be able to find a Psalm in which David talks about an experience in which he was even lower than I am. And then Spurgeon is saying, I can be on the mountaintop. And yet I can go to the Psalms, and I can look at the Psalms written by David, and I'll find a Psalm in which David is writing about an experience on a mountain that's higher than the one I'm on. Man, that's the way it was with David. Now you say, boy, I would love to be able to write Psalms like that. I tell you what, I don't know if I'd want to go through the experiences that David had to go through in order for God to prepare him to write these Psalms. Man, his life was up and down, heartache, victory, tragedy, success. It was an awesome thing. But this is the man that God used to write these Psalms, that God prepared to write the Psalm. And it makes it special to me when I realize God prepared David to do this. God knew there's coming a point in time when I want to give the message of Psalm 7. And I've got to prepare David for this. And for David to be prepared, he had to go through some difficult times, some great disappointments. Now, the psalm concerned the words of Cush the Benjamite. Look at it. Concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. The specific identity of Cush the Benjamite is not known. I've yet to be able to discover it. And every commentary I've read, some will talk as if they know who Cush it was, but they won't give any scripture references. And then others will say, they're more honest, and they'll say something like this: we really do not know for sure. Don't know for sure who he was. All that we know here is that he was a Benjamite. And King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so he would have been from the same tribe as King Saul, which I think is significant because this psalm, as we'll see in a little bit, was probably written when David was fleeing from King Saul. So whoever this Cush was, he had informed King Saul of where David was hiding as he fled from him. Now, you know this, I love the old edition of the Reach Chronological Bible. I love it. And I use it quite a bit. And I depend heavily on Dr. Reese's dating system. He was a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist. And he did his best to determine exactly what God said, when God was saying it, and so forth, and arranging things chronologically. And I love to use that in studying when things took place and the chronology of things. But Dr. Reese places this psalm between 1 Samuel chapter 19 and 21. And this is when David fled from King Saul with Samuel the prophet to Naoth. What happened is David, I think at first he goes to, I think it's Ramoth, where that Samuel was. And he goes there, and then him and Samuel, they have to flee on over to Naoth. Now, I'm not going to go in to read those scriptures, but I give you these chapters so you can look at them. And apparently what happened is this. Somebody told Saul where David had gone. And so he's having to flee for his life. And Dr. Reese, by putting it between 1 Samuel 19 and 21, it implies that it was probably Cush that betrayed him. It was probably Cush that did that. But if you read on through from 1 Samuel 21 to 1 Samuel 26, you'll find that David was betrayed on different occasions. And so it may have been that this man Cush, it may have been that he betrayed David one of those times, or it may be that he betrayed him more than one of those times. But it would apparently be during that time when David is being betrayed. He's being betrayed. And so Cush there, being of the same tribe as King Saul, he would have probably been favoring King Saul. And you can see why that he would probably be more prone to betray David and perhaps trying to win favor in the cabinet of someone who was his relative, maybe close, maybe a little distance. But you can see that. So it concerns this man Cush. He's a betrayer. He's betraying David. And as you read through the psalm, you'll realize David says, I haven't done anything to this man. I haven't done anything to him. And yet he's betraying David. Now, because the psalm was written concerning the betrayal of Cush, or maybe should say by Cush, the following things have been suggested for the psalm. If you look at the paraphrase that Mr. Watts made in order to put it to the music, you'd see that he entitled it, God's Care of His People. God's Care of His People. God's caring for David when David's going through a difficult time. Charles Spurgeon, I like the title he put on it. He called it the Song of the Slandered Saint. And that should be one E on that D there. That's my bad. The Song of the Slandered Saint. And as we read through the psalm, you'll see David was slandered. And so he is singing about it. J. Vernon McGee, he said the theme of the psalm was a cry for revenge. And in the psalm, you'll see that David is crying for revenge. Dr. Raymond Barber, he was very good on preaching and teaching on poetical things in the Bible. And he called this a prayer for deliverance. And that's also, you can see that in the psalm. Warren Wiersbe, he put it this way. tested in a tight spot. And David was in a tight spot. And he's being tested in that tight spot. And Dr. Clarence Sexton at Crown College, he's written a little booklet on the Psalms in a Sunday school series he did. And he called it, My Defenses of God. And you read that and you'll find also that David is depending on God to defend him. He's depending on God to defend him. And then Tom Wallace, some of you probably have heard Tom Wallace preach in the past years. He's still alive. But he is also someone that's very good at just making things simple in the Bible. But he, in commenting on this psalm, he said this, how to sing the victor song. How to sing the victor song. Now, every one of those titles are most appropriate for the psalm. It just depends on what angle you approach the psalm from. But it's most appropriate. Now, the psalm, point three, the psalm is a shegion of David. Shegion of David, which he sang unto the Lord. Now, other than a form of this word shegion, which is used in Habakkuk 3:1, there it is a shegonoth. But from what I'm reading, it's basically the same word, just different forms of it. But this is the only place in the Bible that it's used. Only place in the Bible. In some other psalms, you'll see kind of one of those strange words, and you'll see it used in other titles. But this is the only one. And in fact, the only place in all the Bible this particular form of the word is used. It's very uncertain what the definition is. And the best we can do is speculate on the definition. But from reading after men that are much wiser than I am, much more knowledgeable of the Bible than I am, and perhaps have had more time to dig into things than I have, we get a pretty good idea. Here's what Spurgeon said. And he said that the shegion meant variable songs, with which also the idea of solace and pleasure is associated. And I'm still quoting Spurgeon here. He says, truly, our life psalm is composed of variable verses. One stanza rolls along with sublime meter of triumph, but another limps with the broken rhythm of complaint. And then he had some other comments I just left out. And he concluded his paragraph with this, Our experience is as variable as the weather of England. And if you've ever been over in England, you realize the weather changes quite a bit. But what Spurgeon looked at, he said it means variable songs. And if you read his comments, he would talk about, you know, it doesn't seem like the thoughts are so organized. It's like they're just spilling forth without a lot of order to them. There is a good bit of order to them, but he says what it is, it's like David's like experiencing this emotion, and he writes, and then another emotion, and then another emotion, and then the ultimate comes back. And so he called it variable songs. J. Vernon McGee, he said this, although we cannot be dogmatic on the meaning of shegion, it is thought that it means crying aloud. Crying aloud. And so the idea is this, that it's a song that when David sang it, that he would sing it loudly. Probably be a lot of emotion in his voice. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they said this, it may mean a poem with intense feeling. And so you just look at different commentaries and so forth, and they'll define it in a little different way, and all of them that I've read admit that there's a little bit of speculation here, but they all come to similar conclusions. You think about that. Variable songs showing the various emotions. Crying aloud. That indicates emotions, does it not? And then intense feeling. Crying aloud. Variable songs. Variable emotions there. And so that's the idea that we believe is implied or meant by this word shegion of David. Is talking about a song that he sings with intense feeling. Going from one emotion to another there. As he expresses with intensity the different things that he felt and sensed as he's going through this trial. And then the Bible says that the psalm was sung by David. Sung by David. Now, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he said this, I gave you a quote by him in the previous point, 3B there, the second one there. And in that same comment, which he said, we cannot be dogmatic on the meaning of shegion, it is thought that it means crying aloud. He went on and said this in that same paragraph. He said, this is David crying aloud in song, how I would love to have heard him sing this psalm. And I would love to have heard that myself, wouldn't you? I would love it. David's crying aloud, singing this psalm. He poured his heart out, emotions going up and down. Oh my, I said Sunday, I would love to have heard the Apostle John confess his sins. That would have been an awesome thing. I'd love to have heard the Apostle Paul confess his sins. You say, did Paul confess? Yes. After he'd been greatly used of God, he said, well, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am, that's present tense, I am chief. Even after being saved for years, he considered himself to be the chief of sinners. And I look at that man's life, and my goodness alive, it was a life of sacrifice, of suffering, a godly life, probably more godly than any of us will ever live. And yet he realized, he saw himself as a sinner. Undoubtedly he had to do some confessing. And I'd like to have heard those things, but I'd also like to have heard David sing this psalm. I'm like Dr. McGill on that. I'd love to have heard him sing that psalm. And you'll find this, that the more familiar we become with this psalm, the more amazed we'll be that David was able to sing. Because you're going to see that he's going through all kinds of heartache and trouble and disappointment. And we don't feel like singing whenever we're down on the bottom, do we? We don't feel like that. Sometimes people come to church and they won't sing. And maybe afterwards, I've had times somebody explain to me, said, I just don't feel like singing today. I'm going through some hard times in my life. You're not going through anything like David was going through here. And you know what David said? I'm going to sing. I'm going to sing. I'm going to tell you what, we need to sing when we're down, probably more so than we do when we're up. Amen? You've heard me say this. I get you a little song, a little chorus or something in the morning. If you're feeling down and discouraged and you're fighting depression, get up in the morning and get you a little song to sing. Maybe an old hymn or maybe a chorus, and sing it throughout the day. You're giving yourself therapy by singing. And so David here, as we see what he's going through with, you're going to look back and say, wow, he was singing in this trial? Yep, that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? It says, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, I thought about Job 35:10. Elihu, there as he's speaking, and of course, these friends of Job, they say a lot of things that aren't exactly right, because they're assuming that Job's is being chastened by God for sin, and he was not. But they say some things. They misjudge Job, but at the same time, they do say some things that there's truth in. And one of the things that Elihu said as he was talking to Job in Job 35:10 is this. He identified God as He who giveth songs in the night. And God does that, does He not? He gives songs in the night. He's not talking about just when the sun sets. He's talking about when you're going through dark times in your life. The Lord gives songs in the night. And you can sing in those times. You can sing in those times. Now, I want you to look here. Psalm. See, I got a typo there. Let's look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And Psalm 42, the title does not tell us who wrote this psalm. It may or may not have been David. We know this. It was written for the sons of Korah. So we don't know exactly who wrote the psalm. But notice here, I want you to look at verses 7 and 8. The Bible says this, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now remember, this is Hebrew poetry. And they're using figurative language to portray the experiences of that the psalmist is talking about. And so he says, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Otherwise, I'm going through a hard time. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Isn't that wonderful? In the night His song shall be with me. He gives songs in the night. In the night, His song shall be with me. All right? Go to Psalm 77. And Psalm 77, we know who wrote this. It says it's a psalm of Asaph, to the chief musician upon Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Now, this man Asaph, he wrote several psalms. They're kind of lumped here together. And if you read through, if you just sit down sometime and read through the psalms that God used Asaph to write, you would have to come to this conclusion. This was a man that was very familiar with heartache. Very familiar with heartache. And here is one of the psalms that God used Asaph to write. And I want you to notice what he wrote here in verses 4, 5, and 6. Psalm 77, verse 4. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. You know what he's saying? I can't sleep. I can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Not only can I not sleep, but I can't speak. Man, that's something, isn't it? There's been a few, I've known of a few people that have been under such stress that they literally lost their ability to speak for a while. Dr. Lee Robertson went through one of those times. Woke up one morning, couldn't talk. And he was going through a trial. And I understand that the doctors told him, said, you need to get him away. You need to get him away. Get him away from everybody. Don't let anybody contact him. He's breaking under the stress. And they had to do that for a while. To get him away. He was just under such stress with some battles that he was fighting primarily with the Southern Baptist Convention there. Asaph says, I can't sleep. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. He said, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I called remembrance, now get this, my song in the night. I called remembrance my song in the night. The song in the night. Always remember this, God has a song for us in the darkest hours. Amen? God has a song for you in the darkest hours. And we ought to always be able to sing. Ought to always be able to sing. It's a good testimony for the Lord. Now, notice something else about this title. Chevion of David, which he sang unto who? He sang unto the Lord. He sang unto the Lord. Now, David, I'm sure that when he sang this psalm, that he was encouraged. He was encouraged by the singing. But he was not singing to encourage himself. He was singing unto the Lord. The Lord's allowing me to go through this. But I'm not going to get bitter against God. I'm not going to question what God's doing. I'm not going to say, where is God? I know God's still on the throne. I tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to sing a song unto the Lord. I'm going to write a song and I'm going to sing it to Him. So he's singing not to encourage himself. He's singing unto the Lord. But when he sang unto the Lord, you know what? The Lord encouraged him. The Lord encouraged him. I don't feel like singing. I don't want anybody singing to me. Well, sing something to the Lord. Sing something. Quit grumbling. Quit complaining. Quit questioning God. Sing something to the Lord. And you'll be amazed. God will use that to encourage your own heart when you're discouraged and when you're down and out and depressed. Sing unto the Lord. There's some songs I just like to sing, especially if I'm a little bit discouraged. I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of His love in a book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Oh man, I tell you what, I can sing that to the Lord a little bit. I'm glad that You love me, Lord. And I tell you what, it lifts my spirits. It lifts my spirits. Those old hymns will do that. And so he's not singing to encourage himself, but when he sings unto the Lord encouraged him. And something else, David was not singing to encourage others. But when he sang unto the Lord, I guarantee you that David encouraged other people. You see, David has got people with him. People are following him as he's being betrayed time after time after time. At times, I can imagine what it would be like. You know, they deliver one city, and lo and behold, somebody goes and tells David's in there, and David goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what should I do? Will these people turn me over to King Saul? And God says, yep, they sure will. You just delivered them, you and your men, and they're going to turn you over to Saul? He says, yep, you better get out of town. So David does that, has to do that. When you're going through times like that as a leader, you get discouraged. But you know what? When the leader gets discouraged, the people following the leaders, they see that. And they'll get discouraged. And so when David there, as he's discouraged, and the people that are following him are getting discouraged, and all of a sudden David breaks forth singing praises to the Lord, thanking the Lord for how he's going to see him through this thing, and it lifts David's spirits, it's going to do something to the people that are following David as well. Hey, David, our leader, he's not defeated. He's going through a trial, but he's not defeated. And he's singing, and they would find encouragement in that. And so, from just the title of the psalm, the importance of singing unto the Lord in the midst of our trials, when we have been betrayed by others, by those whom we have not given a reason to hate us, and when the known will of God seems to be thwarted, it is important that we sing in those times. Now, notice I give you three times here, and there's other times as well. But we sing in the midst of our trials, when we feel least like singing. I tell people about church. I don't feel like going to church. Well, you probably need to go. That's when you usually need to go to the most. It's like going to the doctor. Okay? I go to the doctor every 6 months. I have to go to get my prescriptions rewritten. And so I go every 6 months. And it's always good to go to the doctor and get your little physical and check it over and get your prescription done there. But I tell you what, when I really need to go to the doctor, it's like a few weeks ago when I had that bad ear infection. That's when I really need to go. But I tell you what, I didn't feel like going anywhere. Nowhere. But that's when I need to go to the doctor. And I went. And that's the way it is with church. You say, I just don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like it. I'm not talking about, you're burning up with a fever. I'm just talking about you just got the mully grubs. You know what I mean? I don't feel like going to church. Well, that's when you need to go the most. That's when you have to kick yourself and say, I'm going to go. Because I need it today. Last Sunday it was good to go. I was good to go to church. I enjoyed it. But I felt like going. I was excited about it. This Sunday I don't feel like seeing anybody. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like hearing that preacher jump down my throat. I don't feel like it. That's a good sign you need to go. And I found this over the years. There's been a few times in my life in which I did not feel like going to church. And I went, and God gave me exactly what I needed in that service. It's an amazing thing. And I did not feel like going. I did not feel like going. Sometimes I wonder if I would have gone if I hadn't been on a church staff or something, you know. But I went and I got exactly what I needed. So when you're in the midst of trials and you don't feel like going, when you've been betrayed by those whom we've not given a reason to hate us, and that's what's happened to David here. He's been betrayed by Cush. And as we get familiarize ourselves with the psalm, we'll find out this. David says, I didn't do anything to the man. And he betrayed me anyway. You know what? I need to go to the house of God. You say, well, I've been betrayed. I don't care about being around another human being as long as I live. You ever feel like that? You know what? That's when you need to go to the house of God. You really need to go there then. And I've had people tell me that. I tell you what, I just don't want to be around people anymore. Well, that's, you need to go to church. I don't want to be around people. Well, you need to go to church. That's a sign you need to be there. Or when the known will of God seems to be thwarted, because believing that this psalm was written when David was fleeing from King Saul, he's been driven away from from Jerusalem. David had already been anointed as the next king. God had already told him, "You're the next king." And now it looks like as David is having to flee for his life, it looks like the will of God has been thwarted. You're struck by, did I miss it, God? Did I misunderstand you there? Have you changed your mind? Do I need to give up the hope of becoming the king that that I understood that was your will for my life? And there'll be times in your life whenever you'll start out, you'll know you're in the will of God. And you'll reach a point where it just seems like everything is falling apart. And what do I do? Do I throw my hands up and quit? Lord, what is going on? I thought you'd anointed me to be the king. Why am I having to run? Why am I being betrayed by people that should be bowing down before me? You know what you better do in a time like that? You better sing. If not, your emotions will take control of you. And you'll end up blowing the will of God for your life. You better sing praises to God in those times. And we learn those things just from the title of the psalm. Now, that's as far as we're going to go tonight. I'm looking forward to getting into the text next week. Amen? But I want us to stand.